and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today, Lord. Thank you for just a place to meet, Lord, a roof over our heads, Lord. And Father, we pray at our home church, Lord, at First Bible. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the preaching of your word here today, Lord. Father, I know that without your Spirit, this is just a speech. Father, I pray that in honor of your word, Lord, you'd reach somebody's heart today. Open his or her eyes to Jesus today, Lord. I'd be behind that course today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Samson. That's a name, isn't it? That's an amazing name. And it's a unique kind of name, a strong kind of name, you know. There's not many kids in class that are named Samson these days. I don't know, did you grow up with any Samsons? Not me, all right? So it's a unique kind of name. And back then, names had meaning. Samson, if you look it up, you do a little search on this. Samson means this, get this. Serving like the sun. Sun. Serving like the sun. In other words, like strong, enlightening, you know, faithful like the sun. And so Samson, this is a man, you know, who was born with a purpose. God had a purpose in mind for him. All right, so she named him Samson. And you can think of it this way, like the sun serves the earth. It does so very faithfully, doesn't it? All right. It rises in the east, settles in the west, right? That sun radiates light, radiates heat. In a sense, the sun is serving the earth. So in the same way, Samson was supposed to serve God faithfully, fervently. That's the kind of guy he was supposed to be. And so he was born with a purpose. And now some of that purpose there, you see, going back, what made Samson unique was Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite from the womb. And that's why he was long-haired. There were certain foods that he could not touch, certain foods he could not eat. All right, and what that's all about, I'm not too sure. All right, but he from the outward, you have to see a difference in Samson, and his strength was associated with that hair. All right, and so Samson again was a man born with a purpose. But you know what? So you, so all of us, we're all born with a purpose. Right? And even though the scientists, the so-called scientists, do a good job at teaching kids, preaching kids to kids, I should say, that this is all an accident, you know, that this is just a product. Well, we're here today, we're just a product of chance, if you will. That's not true.
Amen.
All right? That's not making sense. All right? It doesn't make sense that matter and energy and mindless motion can just bring about, you know, what we have here. A universe that is so ordered. A universe that's so synchronized. So perfectly ordered. And that just doesn't make sense. And the Bible makes sense. Alright? The Bible makes sense. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. The Bible gives us beginnings. The Bible says, I'll tell you when to turn. But there's a lot of verses that we're going to refer to. So I'll tell you when to turn. This way, we can move with this, all right? But in Psalm 19:1, a verse that you know, the heavens declare, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Just look up,
yeah.
Right? Just look up, and you'll see that that synchrony, that order of the universe, it could not have come about on its own, right? And you know, no matter which way you see it, whether the scientists preach Big Bang or if they preach evolution, it's two sides of the same coin, let's say. All right, and it's in both cases what they're rejecting what is the obvious. All right, listen, before you begin to wrestle with dinosaurs and monkeys, all right, what you need to do is make it simple. This is as deep as it gets. Now listen to a fundamental law of science. Nothing leads to nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. Would you agree with me on that? All right. You don't have to be a PhD to get this. Nothing, no thing, leads to no thing. Agree? All right. So that means, now, the universe is something, correct? And you are something, correct? So that means something cannot come from nothing. That's deep, isn't it? Something cannot come from nothing. And yet, if you were to look this up, do a little search, Google search on that, check out some YouTubes, there are scientists with degrees, unending degrees, that are preaching today that something can come from nothing. That's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. If you ask a kid who's been indoctrinated, brainwashed with Big Bang and evolution, they'll tell you, yeah, it's possible. Like, magic. Now, I don't think we have a problem here. You agree with me?
Amen.
All right. So now listen, if nothing leads to nothing, and something can't come from nothing, this is deep. This is really deep. This means that if there ever were a time in which absolutely nothing existed, then we wouldn't be here. Is that deep? Is that deep? All right? You understand? The existence of the universe, your existence, demands the existence of God.
Amen.
You understand? Even Darwin, who was, many people thought Darwin was an atheist. You know, he was a theist, who later on got sour on God, mad at God, because he lost his daughter. Research Darwin, and you'll find out even Darwin called God the first cause. Darwin understood that the universe itself, its existence, demanded something to exist outside of that.
Yes.
He called it the first cause. Others would call God the uncaused cause. Right? So it's as deep as that. The universe, if you see a painting, that's enough proof that there's a painter. That's another way of saying it, right? If you see a building, that's enough proof for me that there was a builder. And if you see a creation in which we exist, that's enough proof for me that there is a creator. God is the creator. God is the creator. God is the creator that deserves to be worshipped. He's the creator that deserves to be feared and loved.
Yes.
Amen? Amen? The Bible says very clearly in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is that uncaused cause. In Psalm 92, write this one down. I love this verse. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Amen.
You see, because a child or even an adult with a childlike mind would then say, well, then who created God? Are you thinking that? Right? Well, then who created God? Listen, God is not physical. God is a spirit.
Amen.
From everlasting to everlasting.
Amen.
God is outside of that physical realm. God always existed.
Amen.
You follow? And the Bible, of course, tells us that over and over again. So, you and I were born with a purpose. We were created. Your existence was preordained, is another way of saying, of God. God had a purpose with you in mind. What purpose? Well, let's keep it simple again, because I like things simple. Two things. Number one, that you might receive God's gift of salvation, that you might be born again, and begin your relationship with your Creator. That's number one. Right? To what purpose? To what purpose were we created? To have a relationship with God. God doesn't need anything. But because of God, of who He is, God created us to share Himself with us, to have fellowship with us. And secondly, to what purpose? To what purpose should we have this relationship? Well, to the degree that you're willing, that you might bear supernatural fruit to God.
Amen.
To the degree that you're willing.
Amen.
You follow? That's it. Listen, another way of saying that is, are you saved?
Yes.
It's another way of saying that, right? Are you saved? Do you know for sure, like my brother used to say all the time, if you were to die right now, not tonight, right now, do you know for sure you're going? You need to be for sure. You need to know that. Right? The Bible says very clearly, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. What a beautiful verse. 2 Corinthians 6:2. And in the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then if you're saved, here's the second part, which goes with bearing fruit, is Jesus your Lord. Right? He's going to go from God, Savior, to Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the Lord of your life? And just as there's no better time than the moment to get saved today, there's no better time than recommitting yourself to the Lord, to putting him back on the throne of your heart. Why not? Why not? Right? Let's turn to this. It's Psalm 145, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 5. I love this song. David's song of praise. Look at that. Listen to how David puts it. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. Amen? 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 Amen. Today is a good time to accept the Lord. Today is a good time to put him back in the throne of your heart. Amen? 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 So Samson was a man born with a purpose, and so are you. And so am I. And Samson was a man, though, given to pleasure. Given to pleasure. Let's go to Judges chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Judges 14, 1 and 2. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw, just trying to line out, a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I have seen. That's the mark of a carnal man. That's a man who's led by his eyes. You know, Samson's all about, I see it, I want it, I get it. That's not a good thing. You need to keep your eye gate in check. Because if you don't, it's going to get you into trouble. That's for everyone here. That goes back, that eye gate thing goes back to the beginning, right? Right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, right? You can write that down. And when the woman saw, referring to Eve, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, right? Pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, it was pleasant to the eyes. Got to keep that eye gate in check. All right? And then, when you read these three verses, did you hear Samson's song? Did you hear his song? It was all about me, right? Get her for me to wife. Get her for me, he says again. For she pleaseth me well. You know, and doesn't it get you nauseous when people begin to sing that me song? Yes. Right? Me. It's all about them. They think the world is rotates around them. And that's what Samson's thinking here. That it's all about Samson. And I don't know about you, it just makes me nauseous when I hear people sing that, or even when I begin to sing that song. It's not all about you, Achille. It's not all about you, Samson. It's not all about you. It's about him. It's about God. All right? So, you got to be careful with that. And you need to ask yourself, what's your song? You know? What's your song? Who are you trying to please today? You know, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the Bible tells us, right, drives us to please ourselves. But here's the irony of it, and you know it, and I can testify to it. When we get so caught up in pleasing ourselves, the irony is we're never really satisfied. Right? There's no end to that, right? Why is that? Because in the end, there is that hole in your soul, right? Only Jesus can fill. It's almost something that we say all the time, but we were made to satisfy Him. Right? So we have this battle in us as Christians. We have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the spirit, though, right? Go, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament, verses 16 and 17. There's these two drives in us. There's the lust of the flesh, that old man that we were born with. And then there's the lust of the Spirit, that new man, the Spirit of Christ in us, that drives us to please God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth," that's a strong drive, "against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." See, they're opposed. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We weren't made to please ourselves. We were made for God's pleasure. Yeah. Right? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord," how so? "To receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." There we go, back to the Creator. And what for what purpose? "And for thy pleasure, they are and were created." For thy pleasure, they are and were created. And I'm sure you can give an amen to this. There's no greater pleasure, right? When you sense in some way, well, the Lord confirms that you're being used of Him in some way, right? There's no greater pleasure than that, right? That's what we're made for. It resonates within our soul. Judges chapter 14, verse 4. "But his father..." Judges 14, verse 4. "But his father," speaking of Samson's father, "and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For all that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So, are you getting this? His parents didn't know. Now, Samson, he's caught up on you know, an unchecked eye gate. "Get her for me. She pleases me well." Those are wrong reasons. But his parents didn't know that it was of the Lord, that the Lord was going to use Samson against the Philistines. Now, Samson's doing this for the wrong reasons, you understand. But it's a fundamental truth, if you will, that the Lord's will is going to get done one way or the other.
Amen. Amen.
That's a fundamental truth. We are free will creatures. We believe that here, amen?
Amen.
All right. And as free will creatures, we have a choice. The choice is, are you going to be a vessel of honor in line with God's program, or a vessel of wrath? The simplest example here, besides Samson, as you'll see how he uses Samson, in a sense, as a vessel of wrath, the simplest example is Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh had a choice. He had a free will. The Bible says that he could either, because Moses asked him, "Let my people go," or resist God's will, correct? So what did Pharaoh choose to do? The Bible says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh did first. And then because the Lord has foreknowledge, the Lord sees ahead. Right, He created this. He can see ahead. He can see behind. He can see presently.
Amen.
The Lord has foreknowledge. He saw that there was no way of convincing Pharaoh.
Amen.
So he decided, you know what? I'm going to harden Pharaoh. I'm going to use him for my own purpose. And what purpose was that? Those 10 plagues, what did they do? They proved who the Almighty was. Each of those plagues dethroned one of the gods of Egypt. God used them as a vessel of wrath, but God used them for His own purpose. It's your choice. It's your choice which way to go. It's always checkmate God. God always wins.
Amen.
And Pharaoh always loses. Samson was a man born with a purpose. Samson was a man given a pleasure. And Samson, this is probably when I mentioned Samson, this is the thing you're thinking about. Samson was a man of great power. Right? Let's read that. Look, you're still in Judges chapter 14, verse 5. Look what it says there. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, he had this supernatural strength. He literally tore that lion in half. And that's just a preview, because if you continue to read the chapter towards the end, you'll see in the end of that chapter, Samson's full power unleashed. Look, come with me towards the end. In Judges chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, on the line out again, see how that comes up? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Now, this is the kind of thing that movies and video games are made of. But the question is, do you believe this? Did Samson really slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass? I believe it. I believe it. God said it. God cannot lie. Simple logic, right? And there, it's settled for me. I believe it. All right? Listen. If you're willing to believe, going back to what I said from the beginning, in the beginning, right? 10 words. In the beginning, right? God created the heaven and the earth. 10 words, right? If you're willing to believe those 10 words, if you're willing to give God the benefit of your doubt with those 10 words, why would you stop believing that God can do these things? That God can speak creation into existence? How do I know that? The book tells me. So, and the book tells me Samson slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. I believe that. Here's the verse I'm questioning if you believe. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know where I'm going with this.
Amen.
Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, of course, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. You know this verse.
Amen.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So, come on, let's be honest. Sometimes I'm sitting there, I'm saying, how's that possible? I mean, they haven't made a movie yet to show me that kind of effect. Is that really going to happen? You know what, when I get caught up in that, I go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
Do you have a better option? Do you have some alternative theory for me on that? Well, the theory that goes around today is that something came from nothing. Which is more logical? Which is easier to believe? Tell me, which one takes more faith to believe? That something came from nothing? You know, when atheists speak to me, I tell them, listen, I give you credit, you have a lot of faith. Wow. It takes a lot of faith to believe that something comes from nothing. It's amazing. I believe it. And you know what? This verse here, it may be sooner than we think. Right? I don't know about you, but doesn't it seem like everybody today is so distracted?
Amen.
Doesn't it feel like today that everybody's so stressed? Right? Doesn't it feel that way? Right? That's the world we're living in today. Isn't it crazy? These devices that are supposed to make our lives more convenient. How is it that we have so little time for ourselves? Right? These devices that are supposed to make it better for us to communicate. How is it that social media is antisocial? Think of all these things. Think of the world. This world is nuts. Is it not?
Amen.
This world is nuts. There is no longer objective truth today. If you feel that way, that's all that matters. If you think you're this, that's all that matters. Whatever's going on in your head, that's all that matters, because there's no objective truth. Right? Whatever you say, whatever you feel, emotions are all that matter. Love is a perverted thing today. No, it's with the book that we understand what love is. It's with the book that we understand what truth is. It's only through the book.
Right?
Think about it. This thing is, am I supposed to have this in my pocket again? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 14. Let's read this. In answer to the world today, let's read this. This is so powerful, the way Paul wrote this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 14. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the world needs. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. See, that's a source of power. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You see, God has a purpose for us, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's foreknowledge of God. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause, this is the part I really love, I also suffer these, here it goes, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound of words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You can just stop right there. Isn't that so powerful? So powerful, the Word of God. Amen. So, Samson slayed, go back to Samson. Samson slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, sometimes I start imagining, wow, imagine to have that power. Unleash that power against my enemies, right? You know, you get caught up in that kind of fantasy. It's what movies are made of. But when you get caught up in that kind of fantasy, you forget that your greatest battles are not going to be against your enemies. Your greatest battles are not going to be my greatest battles. They're not going to be against the devil and his minions, right? Our greatest battles are against ourselves.
Amen.
That's our greatest battle. And that's when Paul speaks about that suffering. It's the suffering in saying no to yourself and saying yes to God. That's the suffering that he's talking about there. You know, you and I were born with a fallen nature. A nature that will never want to please God. It's never going to want to please God. Right? I remember Pastor Mel used to picture that fallen nature, that old man, as this rabid dog. and you had to keep in check, you know? You had to keep your foot on its neck, because as soon as you let up, he'll bite you. That's the flesh. That's our flesh. There's no way to keep it in check without the Word of God. There's no way to keep it in check without the power of God. There is a way through Jesus Christ, though. All right? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 24. Romans 7, 24. Your flesh can never and will never want to please God. But praise be to God. In Romans 7, 24, there's that verse we probably have memorized by now, right? In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Now, let me say this right, because there's an exclamation point there, right? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. See, that flesh, always looking to serve the law of sin. Right? And then he says in verse, chapter 8, verse 1, because he continues, right? There is therefore, because of what he just said, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But continue to read, because a lot of people don't read further. Who walk not after the flesh, the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The condemnation that he's talking about, by the way, there, is the condemnation that Paul goes through. If you read chapter 7, that daily condemnation, that guilt trip that we put ourselves on, if you read in chapter 7, that whole thing that he goes through, then he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look at that. It's possible to fulfill the righteousness of the law, that it might be fulfilled in us. How? To that Spirit. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a way to do it. There is a way to do it. And it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Alright? And then also look at Philippians chapter 2. Same idea there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Every time I go to the books, I think of go eat popcorn. I remember Wayne Weckman always taught me that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, go eat popcorn. Bless his heart. And we're still preaching, still loving Jesus, bless his heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, look what it says there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for, it says work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right? So that's that the purpose of it all. Having a relationship with him. And then bearing that supernatural fruit. Right? That's the fruit that gives him praise. That's the fruit because it's dependent on him. Alright, go back to Samson. Samson was God's Superman, as you can tell. Judges, again, chapter 16, we'll look at that. The life of Samson is just a couple of chapters. So, Judges, chapter 16. Samson was God's Superman. Unfortunately, all that power went to his head. So he forgot where he got that power from, and he forgot what that purpose of that power was. So Samson was not only a man of purpose, he was a man given to pleasure, yes. He was a man of power. But Samson, and here's where the real flaw is, he was a man of great presumption and arrogance. All right? So look at Judges chapter 16. Look at Judges chapter 16. And the Bible tells exactly the way it is. What's that love about the story? Judges chapter 16, verse 1. It says there, Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. Samson had a thing for the ladies. Okay? And listen, that's perfectly natural. You know, in this world it's kind of unnatural now. I don't know, understand. But he had a thing for the ladies. But the extent to which he took it was not very smart. In fact, it was dangerous, the extent he took it. All right, first of all, it says in the book, says he went into a harlot. So that's not a good thing. Let's keep it simple, right? That's not a good thing. That's not something that the Lord can bless. The marriage bed is undefiled, right? Okay, not the bed of a harlot. And then it says there that he went into Gaza. Now, if you understand, Gaza was enemy territory. So if you went to Gaza, you would have seen signs, wanted posters of Samson. He was wanted in Gaza, and so he takes it upon himself to go to Gaza. He's a wanted man there. And despite all this, he's willing to risk his life for pleasure. It just makes no sense, doesn't it?
Right?
And it never makes sense. When pleasure rules your life, you just get caught up on a feeling. You get addicted to a feeling. And that's all that matters. And it never makes sense. And so Samson does this, and then it says in Judges 16:2, and it was told the Gazites, those are his enemies, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Underline that. It's before Hebron. He never made it to Hebron. I mean, did you notice, first of all, in this part, there's no mention of the Spirit of God coming upon Samson? Now, it's speculation, but maybe the Lord's trying to tell us here that Samson was able to accomplish this feat on his own. You know, it's hard to believe, because we're talking about here the gate of the city, the two doorposts. We're talking about a lot of weight. But, you know, and maybe Samson's enemies were impressed by this. But the way the Lord puts it here, you can tell the Lord wasn't impressed at all by the show. Because it says there that he never made it to Hebron. Now, those of you who are familiar with Hebron, Hebron's the place where Abraham the Hebrew settled. After he separated from Lot, he settled in Hebron. And in Hebron was the place where Abraham built an altar. See, Hebron represents a place of honor. Hebron represents a place of blessings. Samson's production had none of that. That's what I think the Lord's trying to show you. That he never made it to Hebron. The Spirit of God did not come mightily upon him. You know? And so you think about that. This is a show going on here. This is a very presumptuous thing that he's doing. And did you note also, too, how the enemy surrounded him, it says? It says that they surrounded, how they lay wait all night. And the Bible tells us that he had a physical enemy, correct? You and I have a spiritual enemy. He's invisible. He's here right now. He's surrounding us right now. Right? He's trying to keep you distracted, right? He's trying to put all kinds of stupid thoughts in your mind for the moment, you know? Hey, he's determined to destroy you and me. And if he can't have you go to hell, then he's determined to destroy your testimony.
Amen.
So that you become a reproach to your Father now. We have an enemy. He's a real enemy. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Vision. And now, in Judges chapter 16, this is the most tragic part of Samson's life. In Judges chapter 16, if you continue to read, look what it says here. In Judges 16:4, and it came to pass afterward that Samson, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Delilah. Now, I don't know if any of you may have seen the movie. We're talking 1949 movies, so as a kid, I sort of, I don't go back to then. I remember the 4:30 movie seeing Delilah, Samson Delilah, how many times, right? I remember seeing that movie. It was a Cecil B. DeMille production, right? It was a drama, a biblical drama, is how they described it. The long-haired, you know, biblical strong man who was entrapped by Delilah, the temptress, you know. Even the name Delilah, you know, it has meaning, all right? So we're told here, Delilah's name means that she was languishing, all right? That's not a word we often use. Love one, how about seductive? Seductive, that's what Delilah means, all right? So he fell in love with Delilah. And then in 16:5 it says, and the Lord to the Philistines, 16:5, came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein is his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. You see, the enemy knew Samson's faults, and the enemy knew how to entice Samson, just like the enemy knows us.
That's right.
The enemy studies them. Hey, listen, the enemy has studied human nature a lot longer than you've been around. Right from the very beginning. He knows exactly what makes us tick.
Amen.
He knows exactly what our desires are, right? He knows exactly the things that drive us, our fears, our wants, all right? In fact, you might say the devil knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, because we don't look at ourselves too objectively. But he does. He studies us. And Delilah says here in verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, I don't know if I can put on a Delilah voice, all right, but you have to imagine. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth? I'm picturing this lady, Hedy Lamarr. Have you seen the movie? Hedy Lamarr, that southern accent, right? All right? And wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee? Verse 16:7, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 greens withs, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, right, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. In other words, it was nothing in his hands. So his strength was not known. Strike one for Samson. But yet, now again, he continues. Now, and I'm thinking about this. They're lying in wait in the chamber. I mean, could Samson be so mesmerized by Delilah's beauty that he's not aware of guys lying in wait in the chamber? Right? It doesn't make sense. I don't think so. Samson was a man of great presumption. Samson was confident in himself. Samson figured, no matter what hole I get into, I'm going to get out. Because I'm Samson. You got to be careful with that presumption that we all have. You know, we take all kinds of risks. And in the face of danger, we play games with life. You know, it's like, not to pick on any particular habit, because we all have habits. But it's like when you read it, I remember when I was a kid, on a pack of cigarettes, I don't remember, at the very beginning, there was a warning. And now the warning is like 3 sentences long now, right? It not only causes cancer, it causes like every other disease known to mankind, right? All right? And yet, you know, you continue to inhale this thing. What are you doing? You're presuming. Right. You're presuming that you're going to be okay. You continue to inhale this poison because it feels so good. And there's this voice within you that says, that's all right. It'll be all right. You're not hurting anybody. You deserve this. You know? That's one voice. That's a fleshy thing. And then there's that other voice, which in the very beginning, when we're Christians, that other voice, which is the voice of our conscience that God gives us, is really loud. But as we say no and no and no, it becomes faint. But there still is that other voice there. While you still have breath, there should be that other voice there saying, no, don't do this. Don't do this. This is hurting you. This is bad. Choose life, is what the Spirit of God always says. Right? Choose life. Right? And listen, I'm not picking on any particular habit, because any sinful vice under the sun is the same thing. We presume that we can handle it, you know. Judges chapter 16, verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Verse 11. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never will occupy, then shall I be weak and as another man. 12. Delilah therefore took new ropes. Listen to this. How can you be aware of this? Be unaware of this. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Strike two for Samson. And still Samson continues to flirt with death. You know where this is going. Verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And he fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Strike three. Judges, chapter 16, verse 15. And here it is, the final strike. And he said, and she said unto him, 15, how canst thou say I love thee? When thine heart is with me, thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Here it is, verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called to the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in her hand. And she made him sleep. Picture this, upon his knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. That's the final stake, isn't it? When he tells her all her heart, in other words, when he gives himself totally to Delilah, when you give yourself totally to this pleasure, whatever it is, that's where the fault is. And you know what? You wonder, you know, how can it be that it says there that it hurt him, like his soul was vexed? Why would he keep doing this thing that's hurting him? And, you know, why would he continue to play this game? You know, I think, this is just my spec on this, I think this is like a picture of addiction.
Yes.
You know? You know, Samson is addicted to Delilah, if you will. You know? And addiction never makes sense, right? Addiction is always when you have to, when you're willing to do anything, right? And you're willing to lose everything for this feeling that you're stuck on. That's all it is. Samson's addicted to Delilah. And all addictions end the same way, right? Look what it says here in Judges 16:20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, this is presumption, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's the verse to underline. That's the verse to see. That's presumption. That's presumption pure. And ultimately, presumption will lead to punishment. Because look what it says there in verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and did grind in the prison house. How many strikes? How many strikes will Samson give him? How many strikes will you be given or I be given? All right? In this game that we're playing with God. But in the end, we can't play with God. In the end, we're playing ourselves, aren't we? Right? We're not fooling anyone. The Bible says very clearly in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. That's one that you should underline. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he also shall reap. So why does God put up with Samson's nonsense? Why does God put up with my nonsense or your nonsense? Right? Because he's good. God is good. He's all good. God is loving. God is merciful. God is kind. But God is also righteous. God is also righteous. This means that someday, if you're not a Christian, right, God is not willing that any should perish, correct? But someday, if you don't know the Lord's going to ask you, why should I allow you into my kingdom? And your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. If you don't know the Lord, you're counting on your good works to get into God's kingdom, it's not going to happen. But if you know the Lord, then there's a judgment seat called the judgment seat of Christ. And someday the Lord's going to ask me, Ed, what did you do with that salvation, that gift that I gave you? What'd you do with it, son? There's no lying on that day, is there? God is righteous. God is holy. God is good. You know what? Do you see mercy even in the day that they put out Samson's eyes? They could have chopped his head off right there, but they just put out his eyes. So there's mercy even there. Think about that. His life didn't end there, right? God was still merciful even there. And then it says, here's the good part, right? Even though tragic the way he got to this, in verse 22 it says, how be it? This is the one that Pastor Dean loves all the time. This verse here, right? I remember him even preaching on this little piece right here. He says, how be it the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved? Now that speaks to two things. That speaks to the amount of time, right, that he was there, right? The amount of time his hair began to grow, but it had to grow long. So can you picture Samson? You know, because what they did was they made him a mockery. He was in this place where they would grind wheat. So Samson is this blind man there pushing the stone. And the onlookers, I can just picture him, like in the movie, they're looking down into this pit and they're looking at God's strong man. There he is! God's strong man! Look at him! Look at him! He's a blind ox now! Where's your God, Samson? Look at that filthy Hebrew! Look what our God has done for us! There's always a little anti-Semitism in it. Always. Right? Always. And there he is, and Samson is in that darkness. And he's got all that time now to think about all those opportunities that he blew. To be that Nazarite. To be that man with a purpose. To be that man that God wanted him to be. In darkness, there he is. His head begins to grow, right? That's good. That's good. That growing of the hair to me also speaks of the mercy of God. See, God's always looking for restoration. From Adam and Eve in the very beginning, when they turn their back on God, when they're hiding and God says, where art thou? God's always looking for restoration. And so his hair begins to grow. And then comes the finale here, right? It says in Judges 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. That's not true. Samson delivered himself into their hands. All right? It wasn't Dagon that did so. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. How revolting is that, right? How revolting. When we fall, the enemy gives praise to their God, right? Think about that, right? And it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson. Now's the time to call for Samson. Now we're going to have real fun. Call for Samson. Bring in that blind ox right here in the center, right? That he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport. They're having a great time on Samson. And they set him between two pillars. Right? Picture him. There he was. Right in the center of it all. He's there laughing stock now. Right? And they begin to talk about their God this and their God that. Now they're beginning to provoke God Almighty. Right? Now God's reputation is at stake here. And so God grants Samson this one wish, this one last final wish. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, verse 26, suffer me, that means allow me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines there were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The judges were warriors that God used to execute judgment. Some of those warriors were vessels of honor. Some were vessels of dishonor. But either way, God gets his will done. Right? And praise God for it. Just a couple more minutes. When he says, remember me. Do you remember there's someone else who said, remember me? Right? Right, that thief on the cross, right? In Luke, he says it the same way. He says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. What is it? He didn't say a prayer. He just prayed. Amen. Simply. Right? In repentance and faith. That's all it took. What did Jesus say today? I shall be with you in paradise. Amen. The Lord isn't asking of you a prayer. He wants you to pray to him. Just be honest with him. You know, ask him for forgiveness if he's convicting you of sin now. Lord, forgive me for whatever it is, Lord. You know? Lord, restore unto me the joy that I had before I got caught up in this thing. Or if you don't know the Lord, that's all it takes. Jesus, I believe your blood will cover all my sin. Father God, forgive me for my sin. Jesus saved me. That's all it takes to be justified with God. Just as if you had never sinned. Is that too simple? It is too simple for a lot of people, right? It offends their pride, doesn't it? All right? Last point. Where do we find Samson in the New Testament? In the book of Hebrews. Think about this. In what chapter of Hebrews? chapter 11. Go to chapter 11, real quick. Where do we find Samson? You would think that would be the end of it, right? Done. His finale. He brings the temple upon the lords of the Philistines. 3,000 killed. More in that moment than in all things. You would think that would be the end of it. And yet the Lord mentions Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. And that to me is such, I get such a kick out of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, you probably know, Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11 is where the Lord mentions the heroes of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 is where he talks about Abraham and he talks about Moses. We're talking about some heavy duty faithful guys. And then he mentions here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34, he mentions Samson there. In verse 32, he says, "And what shall I more say?" Hebrews 11. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." Isn't that Samson? "Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." What a place to put Samson, in the halls of faith. And that to me is so beautiful. Because that's what God's last words are on Samson. That's what God chooses to remember and record about Samson into eternity. That means there's hope for you and I.
Amen.
You know, there's hope for you and I. Maybe we've blown it. You know? And then, you know, maybe wherever you're at, wherever you're caught up in now, you feel like, "Oh my God, I've blown it, Lord. I'm so ashamed, Lord. You know, I haven't done right." Get out of that. Get out of that. There's hope for you and I. All it takes is a simple prayer. "Lord, forgive me, Lord. I've been presumptuous, Lord. Lord, I've forgotten what you called me, for what purpose, Lord. Lord, I want to put you on the throne of my heart again. Lord, I want you to be king of my life." That's all it takes. To be justified with God.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Samson's in good company. And you can be in good company too. This book is so positive. When people who say, who put down this book, and say, "Oh, this book is, it's all about the don'ts and the do not." This book is so positive.
Amen.
So promising.
Yes.
Think about that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for bringing us here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the attention of our brothers and sisters, Lord. Father, thank you above all for your word. Thank you that you are true to your word, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit within us, Lord. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. After all is said and done, let's end it with that name, Jesus. That name above all names, Lord. What a beautiful name, Lord. Thank you for your precious Son, Lord. Thank you for life that he lived, a perfect life, Lord. Thank you, Father, that he pleased you in everything. Father, give us that spirit. Father, give us that spirit to follow after your spirit, Lord, to please you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.